one little phrase. What does that mean for the Christian, that we die to sin? Okay? And so we pick up at verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that is to probably to Jews here, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. There's one thing about being dead is there's no law. And the law does not bind you if you are dead. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Now remember, in this passage, and it can be a little bit confusing, so let's bring our minds to it. He's going to use the word law 27 times throughout this passage. And so we want to be careful that we kind of get an idea of what does he mean. What does he mean by law? If her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. That is what constitutes marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, that is the law of marriage, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Paul's using an example, an illustration from common Jewish life and Jewish practice to say, okay, this is an illustration of how a woman would be dead to the law, okay, because if her husband dies, that the law is annulled, the law of marriage, so to speak. She is no longer married to him. He has died, and now she is free, in a sense, to remarry. That's the sense of that. But notice, Paul's using it as an illustration. Okay, he's using it as an example. Because verse 4 starts, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. If you've got a pencil and you're taking notes, put a little note right there by verse 4. That is a very important verse in the whole understanding of this passage. So I'm going to read it again. Likewise, my brothers, according to the illustration, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. It's like, you were married in a sense to the law. You were in bondage to the law, and like the woman who's married to the husband, the law of marriage. But now something has happened because Christ has died to pay the penalty for that law breaking, and so you are no longer married to it as a way of being accepted before God through the law, or you've died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You have a new husband, so to speak. You have a new marriage. You're no longer married to sin and the bondage of sin, but you are now married, so to speak, to Christ. That's the illustration. That's what he's trying to convince us of. So that you may belong to another, to him, Christ, who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. That is very important. What Paul is talking about here is he's kind of moved on, in a sense, from your being justified in Christ and you're being accepted before him to sort of the question, okay, what next? What now? I've been married to Christ. For what purpose have I been married to Christ? It is in order that you and I as Christians might bear fruit for God. Okay? It is not simply that we've been saved and forgiven of our sins and justified before God, as wonderful as that is, but there is a purpose that God has in your being saved, in your being justified. That is that you might bear fruit for God. Okay? That's why this verse 4 is really central, because the whole rest of the passage is going to be, okay, how does that work out? How does that happen? Okay, how is it going to happen? Verse 4. For while we were living in the flesh, we've got to stop for a second. What does he mean by in the flesh? He's going to come back to that again and again, so we need to kind of understand. What does he mean by in the flesh? It's kind of a shorthand. It's kind of a phrase that the apostle would use to talk about the sinful nature. That we're in the flesh. We're born into these bodies. He's not speaking necessarily of this, your physical flesh, but when he says in the flesh, meaning apart from the Spirit of God, just sort of the natural person that I am when I come into the world, a sinful nature. Okay? And as long as we were married, so to speak, to the law, that meant we were in the flesh. It was just our sinful nature at work. If you're a Christian and you became a Christian perhaps a little bit later in life, you understood that transition. There was a difference before and after. The before is in the flesh, and the after is in the spirit. Okay, and he's going to talk about those two things. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The illustration I like to think of here is, let's say you're going to the courthouse or someplace like that, it's in the city, and there's a walkway, and there's a little sign that says, "Do not walk on the grass." What is the first thing that pops into your head when you see that sign, "Do not walk on the grass"? Maybe before you hadn't even thought about walking on the grass. Here was this nice little paved way area. But when you see that sign, there's something in you that goes, "I want to put my foot on that grass there. I want to do that because you said don't do it." See, that's the flesh. That's the sinful passions aroused by the law that says, "Don't do this," and we do it, okay? Or we want to do it. That's what he's talking about here. Sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, that is, our minds and our bodies and so forth, to bear fruit for death, okay? The disobedience to God's law that brings death. But now we are released from the law. Okay, we're going to talk, what does that mean? But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That is, I think, what he's referring to there. The written code is the Ten Commandments. And we were, our relationship to God's law, God's moral law, was such that we were in bondage to it, and in bondage to our sinful passions that were just aroused whenever we saw it. I can remember this when I was a little boy growing up. My parents were very diligent about taking us to church, and I remember learning the Ten Commandments and coming to the fourth commandment and thinking to myself, "That's why Sunday is the way it is." And I didn't like it. I didn't rebel against it. I mean, just the way it was. We got up in the morning. We went to church. But I remembered, or I thought about, that's why Sunday is the way it is in my family. And I didn't really like it. I pushed against it. There wasn't anything I could do about it, but I didn't really like. My sinful passions were aroused by the commandment that says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." I didn't want to do that. I wanted to do my own thing, and eventually I did. But that's, I think that's what he's getting at. We now there's a new relationship. We're released from the law in a sense, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve now in the new way of the Spirit. Notice that he's still saying serve and bearing fruit. But it's a different way. It's a different relationship now that we have to the law. And then he builds on that. Paul, but being the good teacher that he is, anticipates a question. He anticipates a problem. Having just said we are released from the law, what might be the question that Paul's anticipating, or the problem that he's anticipating? If I told you you were released from the law, what would you think? I can do whatever I want to do. Okay? I can do whatever I want to do. That's the sinful mind at work when it says release from the law. And so Paul is going to say here, you're not understanding what I'm saying. Okay? He anticipates that response of saying, well then, I'm a Christian. I'm serving in the new way of the Spirit. The Spirit moves. I do whatever I want to do. And he's saying, no, let me explain this. Okay? And so that's the question. He says, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? Is there a problem with the law? By no means. There's three or four times in this whole section that Paul is going to use that little phrase, by no means. It's a very strong saying. The English is by no means. The Greek is kind of like, it's unthinkable. How could you even think that? Would be probably a little bit better translation. But it's a remark of surprise that the law is sin. By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. One of the questions you have there before you is, what is the one of the purposes of God's law that makes it so very important? What does it do? What's one of the purposes of God's law? Yeah. When we come to the law, and I think Paul is acknowledging that this was not always the case with him as an unbeliever. He tried to obey God's law. He was a Pharisee, and he didn't really think about too much the interior, the spiritual aspect of the law. But when the Spirit of God began to work in Paul's mind and heart, he returned to this law and saw it in a very spiritual way. In other words, it's not like he had never seen the Tenth Commandment before. He had seen it, but now he saw it in a completely new light. He knew what it was to covet. I remember this. When the Lord was dealing with me when I was 35 years old, and I didn't really know, I would not have said the Lord's dealing with me. I was just unhappy and, you know, kind of in a turmoil. I can remember one night laying in my bed, and because I knew the Ten Commandments and had learned them as a child, I remember laying in my bed and thinking, I would go down the list, and I thought to myself, I've broken every single one of these again and again and again and again. Just boom, boom, boom. And I would run them over in my mind. And what the Lord was doing there was convicting me of sin by the law. That's why it's so important. That's why it's important that preachers and teachers teach the law of God in order to, in hopes that the Spirit will take what is said, that law, and convict of sin. And that's what Paul's kind of given us his testimony here a little bit of saying, this is what I came to understand about God's law and about myself. Okay? I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. It's like, maybe he wouldn't have said, I'm a covetous man. But when the Spirit of God took the law of God, began to apply it into his heart, he saw covetousness all over the place. Isn't that true of us? When the Lord convicts of a particular sin, you might have thought, yeah, I do that every once in a while. But when he really convicts, you would say, man, it's all over the place. I'm covered with it. And that's actually a good thing, because you are seeing yourself as you really are, not in the way that we would like to think we are presented before others, but God is really revealing what is going on in the heart. And that's what's happening with Paul here. It's not like he learned the 10th commandment then, but he began to see himself. He began to see his own heart. And he saw that he was a covetous man. And before, he would have said, oh, I give to the poor, I do this, I do that, you know. But now, the law, the Spirit of God is taking the law of God and showing him who he is. Producing in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Sin's there, it's active, it's there, but it's kind of like, it's not a big deal, you know. That's what he means by sin lies dead. It's not such a so gripping me. Something that seems ruling in my life apart from the Spirit of God and the law of God. See why it's so important. It's important for us if we think, we're talking about this morning, but when the Lord is going to do a work in the believer's heart, normally he begins with this. He begins by showing sin and showing it in a particular way, not just a sort of general way. See, Paul is particularizing here. It's the 10th commandment that has laid Paul low in the dust, and he sees covetousness everywhere. It might be something else. It might be anger, you know, the sixth commandment, or it might be unfaithfulness, just being unfaithful. Not even speaking about marriage unfaithful, but just unfaithful in a particular way, and you see that. You begin to recognize that. I knew a friend who was guilty or saw himself to be guilty of a particular sin, and it really laid him low, and he worked on that for a whole year. One sin. He saw it, and he went after it with everything in his might. And I'm thinking, you know, when I see sin, I work on it for maybe 10 minutes and then, you know, go on to something else. But it was, you know, he was driven to deal with that, you know, in his life. Particularizing. That's what's happening with the apostle. Apart from the sin, or apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now, the commandment was always there, but what happened? What does he mean by the commandment came? It was really the Spirit of God came and took the commandment and opened it up for him. You see, I was once alive apart from the law. The unbeliever who is living in unbelief and pride, self-righteousness, and just whatever, thinks of himself as being what? Alive. This is life. This is the way it is. You know, just going from one thing to the next. But when the Spirit of God takes the law of God and penetrates your heart, my heart, what happens? we're dead. He's killed us. It's like he's taken an arrow or a knife and he's just thrust it right into our chest. We're dead. Okay. We've been killed. That's what he means, I think. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. The Old Testament law said, do this and live. You remember Jesus' conversation with a young man that was kind of like this? Remember his conversation with the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What was the Lord's response? You remember? What did he say? Well, he got there. But at first, he said, obey the commandments. Go to the commandments. You want to have life? Go to the commandments. And the rich young ruler, oh, yeah, I've kept all those. No problem. I'm in. Right? See, that's what we think. We think, okay, I'm going to do good. I'm going to obey the commandments. God has got to accept me. And that's apart from the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God begins to take that commandment and truly see it for what it is, the spirituality of it, we're dead. Okay? But before, we were alive. We're doing okay. I give to the poor. I got a good job. I'm nice to people. Surely, you know, I'm alive, right? I mean, what God has to do to you and to me is to kill us. He's got to kill us. And his instrument for doing that is his law. He takes his law and he thrusts it into the heart. And he says, you're a murderer. You're a thief. You're a liar. You're a covetous man. You're a Sabbath breaker. You're an idolater. And he just boom, 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 boom. And it's grace. It's grace to show us who we are. This is what's going on, I think, with the apostle. The very commandment, the promised life, proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Verse 12, another one of those places where you put a little asterisk. So the law, and he's speaking now of this moral law, God's moral law. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. I think there's a sense in our day where I'm not sure we really believe that. We have a sense of saying the gospel is good, but the law, oh, the law is bad. But the apostle is saying, no, no, gospel good, law good, what is bad? Sin. Sin is the problem, not the law. Sin, you see, and that's what Paul's answer. The law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. That's a very important statement. Okay, goes on. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. There it goes again. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, that good law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. You see, that was the purpose, again, of the giving of God's law, was to show the character of God, what he calls people to be, and to show the reality of sin. Paul in Galatians says that the law came 450 years after the promise to reveal sin. Okay, that was its purpose, to reveal sin in the heart. For we know, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now I think there's a bit of a turn here in the argument. Paul is writing here, looking back, but now seeing himself as a believer, but with a sinful nature. When he says I'm of the flesh, it means I haven't gotten out of this flesh. I'm still in the flesh. I'm still a sinner. And the law is good, but it's my flesh, my sinfulness, sold under sin. And then look at beginning at verse 15. If you can identify with this, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you can identify with the Apostle Paul here. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul's here speaking of as a believer in Jesus Christ, but struggling in his life with this battle now that's ongoing. This was a passage that someone I know actually came to believe, to be assured of her acceptance with God because of this passage, reading this passage and identifying with the Apostle Paul. In other words, reading the passage and kind of going, that's me, that's me, that's me, struggling with sin, but knowing, you know, the right and desiring to obey God, and yet here's this struggle. Okay, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. It's good law. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. That is in the flesh. If you're a Christian, you probably know, you should know, something of what the apostle's talking about here. That you know the right, you know the good, you know your desires to follow God and to obey his laws, but there's this other power, this other wrestling that's going on in you that is sin. It's sin. It's sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, this sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I think we might could say the ability all the time, perhaps. I mean, here's the struggle. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. This is a Christian speaking. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law. Now, this again is not the moral law, but more like a power or a principle, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Can you identify with that? Lord, I want to do the right thing. I want to pray. I want to read my Bible. I want to love my neighbor. I want to do. But I find sin is still, it's right there. Right there. I want to please myself. I want to exalt myself over others. I don't want to love them. I want them to love me. You see, that sin that's within me, it's no longer I who do it, the real me, the real I, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. That's a Christian. In my inner being. But I see in my members that my mind still, you know, my actions, my habits, so to speak. I see in my members another law, another power, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, that is my flesh. And where does he come? wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And what does he think? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died in my place. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Okay, what is the place of the law in the Christian life? There it is. It's right there. I myself serve the law of God with my mind. In my inner being, when God gives me this, I say, it's right. It's good. Lord, this is how I want to serve you. I want to be this person here. See, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. That's the struggle, isn't it? The back and forth. This is a Christian talking here about the struggle. And then verse 1, remember in the Bible that these chapter divisions are not inspired. So you just read right from verse 25 right into verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This law that condemned me before and brought me to see my utter inability to obey God and to serve Him, this law has been kept completely and absolutely by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's giving me that perfect righteousness to stand before Him. No condemnation whatsoever because of Christ, you see. The struggle that the Christian has in this life. We need to come back here to verse 7:25 and 8:1 again and again and again and again. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This person I was talking about earlier who was going through the end of Romans chapter 7, what I do and what I don't do, and identifying with that and coming to the place of almost despair, came to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was the light. The light turned on. And she told me I could have jumped up and clicked my heels. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you see. This is and he's going to work it on out through chapter 8. But this is the place then, this new, completely new relationship to God's law. It no longer condemns me. No longer condemns me. And in fact, what the Lord has done in saving me is giving me a love and a delight for his ways. You see, and that's the new way, so to speak, of the Spirit. It doesn't do away with it. It cannot be done away with because it's who God is. It's his attributes. But he's given us now the Spirit that we can walk in his ways. Well, we're going to complete this the next time in chapter 8 and get to that, the wonder of verse 3 and verse 4, which really spells out for us the way of the Christian and how law and gospel sort of work together in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us. We thank you for your law, which shows us your own character and what you require of those that you have made in your own image. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your gospel, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that we are enabled, Lord, by that great gospel to serve you in the way of holiness, in the way of obedience. And we pray that you would work that in us more and more as your people. And we thank you for the glory of your name. We pray, O Lord, that you would be meeting with us in the worship service. Bless these young people that you have brought to this place, and that you would be pleased to draw near. In Jesus' name.